Our God is with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Praise you, Lord.
Jesus taught his disciples, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward." The good news.
Praise you, Lord Jesus Christ.
There is a phrase from today's gospel that fascinates and excites me. It's a prophet's reward. A prophet's reward. Matthew's Jesus promises this reward to us when we welcome prophets and righteous persons. Having a welcoming and hospitable heart, we are told, is necessary to get this prize. But what exactly is it? Fortunately, those who compiled our lectionary apparently anticipated that question. Because our gospel is paired up with a story about the prophet Elisha from the second book of Kings, which Phil read so beautifully. You heard today about how Elisha wanted to express his gratitude to a woman who knew him to be a holy man, a prophet. She was extremely kind and generous to him. So in return, he promised that within a year, she, who was apparently barren, would have a son. So it appears that new life is the prophet's reward. New life. But there is much more to that story. So I'm going to read it to you right from where Phil left off. Here's how the story continues. "No, prophet of God, don't humor me." But the woman did get pregnant. And the next year, about the same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her. The child grew up. And one day, he went to his father, who was reaping grain. My head," he said to his father, who sent the boy to his mother, an attendant carried the boy to her. She held him on her lap until noon, and then he died. She went up and placed him on the bed of Elisha and left him there. "Please bring me an attendant and a donkey," she said to her husband, "so I can go to the prophet of God quickly and return." "Why go to him today?" the husband asked. "It's not the new moon or the Sabbath." Now she's the one in charge here, you know, not the husband. The husband is looking more and more useless in this story. "It's all right," she said. She saddled the donkey and said to the attendant, "Lead on and don't slow down for me unless I tell you." No shrinking violet, this woman. She set out to find the prophet of God at Mount Carmel. When he saw her at a distance, Elisha said to Gehazi, his sidekick, disciple, "Look, there's the Shunammite woman. Run to meet her and ask her, are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your child all right? Everything is all right, she said. She lied. When she reached the prophet of God at the mountain, she took hold of his feet. Gehazi came over to push her away, but Elisha said, leave her alone. She is in bitter distress, but Yahweh hid it from me and has not told me why. Did I ask you for a son, prophet? Said the woman. Did I not tell you, don't raise my hopes? Elisha said to Gehazi, tuck your cloak into your belt, take hold of my staff, and run. Don't greet anyone you meet, and if anyone greets you, do not answer. Lay my staff on the lad's face. But the mother said, as surely as Yahweh lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So Elisha got up and followed her. Meanwhile, Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the child's face, but there was no sound or response. So Gehazi went back to meet Elisha and told him, the child has not awakened. When Elisha reached the house, the boy was lying dead on the bed. He went in, shut the door on the two of them, and prayed to Yahweh. Then he got on the bed and stretched himself on top of the child, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. As he remained stretched out on the child's body, the body grew warm. Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room, and then stretched out on the child once more. The child sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. Elisha summoned Gehazi, saying, call the Shunammite woman, which he did. When she entered the room, he said, here is your child. She came in and prostrated herself before him, and she picked up her child and left. And now you know the rest of the story. Now that passage is not in the Sunday cycle of readings in the lectionary. So if you didn't find it in your Bible on your own, you would probably never know it was there. But I think you would agree that it's a gem. Its characters are interesting and engaging. The woman is remarkably assertive, and you have to admire her for that. It humanizes the prophet as well. It addresses the question of what really is the prophet's reward. This piece was written during the Babylonian exile, when Jerusalem and its precious temple were in ruins and most of the population was forcibly deported. Yahweh's people were discouraged, disheartened, disillusioned, wondering how God could let this happen. How could the promised dynasty of David continue when the situation looked so hopeless? The books known as 1 and 2 Kings were written largely to provide encouragement for the Jews in exile and to bolster their wavering faith. Today's story addresses their grief. The grieving mother was symbolic of the Jews in exile. She had prepared a special place in her home for the prophet of God, welcoming him with kindness and respect. The Jews had prepared a special place for God called the temple. The prophet's thank you gift was a child. Yahweh's gift was King David and his successors. The child dies, leaving his mother deeply distressed and bewildered. David's royal line dies. The people are dragged off to a foreign land, and all of Yahweh's people feel like the grieving mother. The prophet tries to bring life back to the dead child and succeeds. Yahweh, Israel is told, is working on making the people live again, on getting them home and making Jerusalem and the temple live again, on making David's dynasty live again. And Yahweh, like the prophet, will succeed. The prophet's reward of new life will prevail. That's the message. story tells us that welcoming a prophet can set you off on an amazing adventure. It can make you discover the reward of new life where you thought there couldn't possibly be any life. It can raise your hopes from the dead and bring you out of your exile and return you home, all by simply creating a space where the visitor could find rest, as the woman in today's first reading did. Jesus, our prophet, teaches that hospitality toward holy ones, finding room for them in your heart, will get you a reward that could make you holy and prophetic as well. What a gift. Those amazing adventures that come from hospitality toward prophets can be plenty disturbing as well. A prophet, we all know, can be a giant pain in the butt. My abbot used to say, every prophet is a pain in the butt, but not every pain in the butt is a prophet. The prophet's job was to speak on God's behalf about justice and holiness, to be an unrelenting truth teller, rubbing our noses in realities we just don't want to face. They can be merciless about that. I think of a modern prophet named Zoe Zephyr. She is a Montana state representative and a transgender woman. On April 18th, she spoke on the floor of the state legislature against a bill that would ban gender-affirming care to transgender kids. She spoke a harsh truth to her colleagues. This kind of proposal, she told them, would only intensify the pain in her community, the pain they deal with constantly, and it would lead to more death, both directly and indirectly. Zoe told them they had blood on their hands. Now the House Speaker got his feelings hurt and demanded an apology for saying this. But prophets don't apologize for speaking the truth. By way of punishment, the Speaker told her, I'm not going to recognize you going forward on any bill. Zoe was banned from the chamber and had no choice but to work from a hallway in the building, casting votes from her laptop. By not welcoming her and not listening to her, her fellow lawmakers got no prophet's reward. Institutions, Richard Rohr observed, always want loyalists and company men. We don't want prophets. We don't want people who point out our shadow side. He was right about that. But that's what prophets do. That's what prophets such as Zoe Zephyr do. They are fierce social critics, exposing all that damages our sometimes fragile democracy. Exposing the selfishness of the super rich, the indifference and cruelty toward victims of discrimination, the political bribery that keeps an unjust system in place. That's our ugly shadow side. Prophets shine a light on all that, so that new life, the prophet's reward, can be possible. So here we all are, with Zoe, in a kind of undemocratic exile, like Elisha's broken-hearted people in Babylon. What a way to approach our nation's birthday. There seems to be less freedom, less equality, less justice, after what many of us consider to be several disastrous decisions by a severely unbalanced Supreme Court. Some would say corrupt. In a sense, they have exiled young women, the poor, and many minorities among us. It is tempting to assume, as some exiles in Babylon did, that there is no way out and we should all just give up. But good prophets won't stand for that. Can we get out of it? Can our best moral and democratic ideals be brought back from the dead? If I want to rise again, if I want the prophet's reward, if I want to undo the injustices that break my heart, I have to keep welcoming prophets. I have to welcome everyone, because everyone is capable of being prophetic, even, perhaps especially, those who are radically different from me. I have to be a prophet myself, following my fellow troublemakers into harrowing adventures. Those dramatic, pain-in-the-butt, truth-telling visionaries who take us from life to death and back to life again. If we make a space for them, amazing things can happen. Your thoughts?